Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Praise God forevermore. Are you glad you're in church? How many of you are glad you're in church? If you're glad in church, let me see your hands up. Just within the hair, if you're glad that you are in church. Glory to God. Hallelujah forevermore. The Lord is good. Come on, I say the Lord is good. And all the time. Hallelujah. I want to continue the teaching series that I began with us last week. It's a six-part teaching. So we did part one in first service last week and part two in second service last week. So I'm going to start with part three. And the title of the message is Fact and Foundation. And the intent of this message is to bring to our understanding fundamentals of our Christianity. Certain things that you must and should never forget as a Christian. It's so important because it determines the extent of the victorious life you're going to live. It determines how you're going to live in this world. It's important that you retain this truth because, like I said, they determine the entire outcome of your experience. Secondly, also, because when I'm teaching the word of God in this church, you always know that I always have the mindset that I'm talking to global people. And it's very possible for one reason or the other, you might find yourself in another part of the world where certain absolutes are already portrayed to be blurry. And it's important that you have some strong Christian conviction so that you would not be shaken by the different theology and ideology flying out in the world. For example, if you go outside in the world, let's say in some European countries, they are very indifferent about some of these absolutes. I'll give you an instance. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis 2 verse 24 that then shall a man leave his father's house and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Now there is a clamoring for LGBTQ. They're trying to fight for their own right and say, well, anybody can choose to marry whoever he wants to. And there are governments in some countries who are legislating those laws. But you see, the Bible is not silent on social issues like this. One of the beautiful things about Christianity is it doesn't leave room for assumption. In fact, you are never meant to leave the word of God in confusion. God's word is never meant to confuse you. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, this all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That means God's word is an instruction manual for the right living. There is a right way to do all things, and there's a scriptural guidance for it. So God would never leave you indifferent on any matter. There is a position that the Bible takes. And your fundamentals are very important. It's like no matter what, even if you have a PhD, it's still the fundamentals of ABC that you must know. That's why Paul asked the church in Corinth, he says, examine yourself whether you're still in the faith. Why? Because there are some important fundamentals that you must know. And that's what this teaching series is practically designed to do for you. So last week we looked at the reality of the world. For example, like I mentioned earlier, that the whole world right now in some Western world, they're fighting, talking about LGBTQ, that a man can marry a man. But what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that the word of God is light. Psalm 119 and verse 105. It says the word of God is light. What is light? Light gives definition. So it says a man shall cleave to his wife. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So we know from God's word that the Bible has a position. So there is a position that the Bible has taken. And it is your responsibility as a child of God to take side with the Bible. It makes no difference how popular an opinion is. If it does not line up with the word of God, it is not the truth. Isaiah 8 verse 20, he says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. For instance, there are other places you might go in the world where you have blurry lines about several fundamentals. And that's why we are re-emphasizing this. I'll give you an instance. You are not a Christian just because you believe in God. Anybody can believe in God. James 2 verse 19, in fact, it told us, the Bible tells us in James 2 verse 19, that even demons believe God exists. So believing God exists is not enough to qualify you to be a Christian. A Christian is not just someone who believes that God exists. Demons also believe God exists, James 2:19. And that's why you see how stupid it is for those who say God does not exist. They are foolish. That's what the Bible says. Psalms 14 verse 1, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Even demons dare not believe that there is no God. But that doesn't make them Christians. So there are certain things that make you a believer, a Christian. It's beyond just believing that God exists. You must believe, all right, in certain fundamentals. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, from verse 1 to 4, the Bible tells us that you must believe in these three fundamentals of the gospel. Number one, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was buried, and that he rose up on the third day. These are the fundamentals of our faith. It makes no difference. If you don't believe these things about the Jesus we talk about, I have a good news for you. This gospel is so simple. And it's something you can retain. And that's why we're visiting these fundamentals again and again. So, for instance, even if believing that Jesus or once exists is still not enough, there is something you must believe about this Jesus before it can qualify you to be a Christian. These are the fundamentals. That's why we're looking at them. A lot of people don't know. Because there is Jesus, a Brazilian footballer. If your name is Joshua, your name is Jesus as well. Joshua is simply the Grecian version. Jesus is the Grecian version of Joshua. So it makes no difference. So, in the book of Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He said, "Some says that you are Jeremiah, some say you are Elias, some says you are even one of the prophets." He says, "But who do you say I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter says, "Thou art Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God." What is Messiah? Savior. What does it take to save? To save from your sin. And what will it require for him to have saved you from your sin? He must have died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Therefore, whoever was going to pay for sin of man must have died. And if he must have died, his resurrection must be the proof that he has completed the requirement of justice. So that's why it's important you must believe these fundamentals about the Jesus we are talking about. The Jesus we are talking about is not the Jesus, the Brazilian guy. The Jesus we're talking about is not just the Jesus that once lived as a great rabbi or a great prophet. No, that's not the Jesus we're talking about. We're talking about the Jesus that is God's incarnate. Listen, the story of redemption is so simple. Man sinned. The penalty for sin is death. Ezekiel 18 verse 20. Romans 6:23 says the same thing. God alone qualifies to save man from sin. And since the penalty for sin is death, then God has to die. Unfortunately, God is a spirit and God cannot die. And because God is a spirit, he had to become man. It's the reason for Christmas. He had to become man to lay credence to his death. Because you can't kill a spirit. He's becoming man, lay credence for his death. And his death was the penalty, was the payment, beg your pardon, for our sins. So by his death, we've been remitted from all our sins. This is fundamentals. You have to know this as a child of God. Because as the world advances in technology and information age, you begin to have before you several arguments of apologia that gets these fundamentals blurry on every day, on daily basis. So from time to time as a church, all right, we keep re-emphasizing the fundamentals. It's so important for you as a child of God. So last week we looked at the reality of the Word of God. It says the Word of God must be real to you. You mustn't see Bible as just one of those books. Bible simply means collection of books. Only Bible means collection of holy Bible, holy books. A book is holy because it speaks about one holy man. The Bible has a focus. The Bible is a Christocentric material. It speaks about one man. Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they that testify of me." John 5:39. Hebrews 10:7, it says, in the volume of book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So the Bible has a focus, and the focus is Christ. So a believer should not be lost within the Bible. For example, if you read the entire book of John, from John chapter 1, from John chapter 21, from chapter 1 to 20, in chapter 20 and verse 30, the writer of the book of John says, all these things were written, that in reading that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he has a focus. His focus was to get you to believe. So the believer must not be confused within the Bible, because the Bible has a focus, Christ. So God's word must be real to you. It must be God speaking to you in letters. You must see Bible as love letters from your Father. It's so important. Then in second service, we went ahead to talk about something else. And it's also a fundamental truth. Glory to God forevermore. As a glory to God. So we spoke about your redemption. We say your redemption is a reality. It's not something that we just gloss over. You've been redeemed. And redemption simply means ransom. A price paid for ransom. And so you've been ransomed from sin and death. And the payment, according to 1 Peter 1 from verse 18 to 20, is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is figurative of the death of Jesus. So Jesus died to buy you. So that means your true worth, the price tag on you, is Christ. That's why Jesus says, what shall it profit the man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Wow. That means on a gain and profit and gain balance, if you put your soul and all the monies in this world together on the same scale, your soul will weigh high. Maybe you didn't get that. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, he says, what shall it profit the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Wait a second. Gaining the whole world is quite an achievement. Do you understand? Have you ever thought about it? All the money in the Russian bank, including the one owned by Putin, all the money in Malaysia, all the money in all the banks in Nigeria, imagine if they liquidate them and send to your own account alone. Scripture says it's still not enough to buy your saved soul. He's talking about the quality and the price of your salvation. No wonder Matthew 14 tells us, he says, boy, the kingdom of God is like unto a man to which when he founds a goodly pear, and for joy he wants to sell all that he has and buys the field. He says for joy. Listen, our salvation is costing and is worth more than anything in the world put together. That's why I put a treasure on it. And that's who you are. That is the price tag on you as a child of God. Because God gave Jesus to get you. So your price tag, that means what you are worth of, is Christ, the life that was laid down for you. You were not purchased with perishable things. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 tells us. You weren't purchased with gold and silver that are perishable. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Say aloud, amen. And these are your fundamentals you have to know. So today we're looking at something else again. We have looked at the reality of the written word. Now we spoke about the reality of our redemption in second service last week. In first service now we want to look at something more important again. The reality of the indwelling spirit. I believe that of all the major truths of the new creation, this is perhaps the apex, the zenith of it all. That Christianity is the only kind of faith or form of faith or religion, as you may put it, where the object of worship lives in the worshiper. All over the world, religions, all right, people go to worship a separate being apart from themselves, away from themselves. But in Christianity, the story is different. The object of worship, listen, the one you are worshiping, the one you are paying homage to, it lives in you. Isn't that beautiful? It's closer to you even than the air you breathe. He is alive in you. This is the reality of the New Testament. Somebody said, but I'm not sure if I've received the Holy Ghost. If you have not received the Holy Ghost, it also means you are not born again. Because you see, the Holy Spirit was responsible for your salvation. Romans 8 verse 9, give it to me. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if anyone hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That means you don't belong to Jesus then. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ is also called the Holy Ghost. So when you got born again, when you heard the gospel and believed, the Holy Ghost was the one who did the conviction. After doing the conviction, they did not return back to heaven. No. He came to live in you forever. Ephesians 1 from verse 13, give it to me. Let's look at it. Ephesians 1 from verse 13, look at what the Bible says. In whom you also trusted, can you see that? After that you heard the word of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. So when you believed, the Holy Ghost came and you were sealed. Listen, the word sealed there connotes completion. It's like when you are into production. Those who are into production know what I'm talking about. Maybe in a rice, meal company or something. The last thing you do is to seal. The word seal there means batch. In other words, it's a proof of ownership, of completion. For instance, if you get some product, you see they are sealed. That's the last thing they do after in production line. Let's say, for example, if you're making, they want to bag rice, they go to the farm, they harvest the farm, then from there they winnow it, then from there they get some machines to help them separate. They call it destoning. They remove the stones. Come on now, they separate those ones that have broken out of it, if it is basmati rice, remove the big ones, the long seed, and then they bag them. And as they bag them, the last thing they do, which is to put their seal, to prove that production is completed. Come on now. Your redemption is a complete job. Your salvation was taking place when you heard the gospel and believed. So the Holy Ghost is the seal. And this is what John was trying to demonstrate to us in the book of Matthew chapter number 3. The Bible says, all right, when he dipped Jesus into the water, he was figurative of the experience of salvation. Because he mentioned earlier, he said, who's fan in his hand? That he would take the garbage, he will separate the wheat and he will burn the garbage. He was figurative of the thorough job that the Holy Ghost would do at salvation. The same thing Ezekiel says, he says, I'll put my spirit within you, I'll take away the stony heart. So when he dipped Jesus in water, he was figurative of you and I identifying with him in his death. When Jesus got up, we got up together with him. And then when the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, it was some form of affirmation of his sonship. The Bible says the Spirit came upon him. So in the same vein, you and I, when we heard the gospel, we were baptized into the message of his death, burial, and resurrection. We became one with that truth. It became our reality that we died when he died. We were buried when he was buried. We rose up together with him into newness of life. And now we receive the Spirit. Now we have been brought into sonship. So now he can say, you are my beloved son. Today have I begotten thee. So what John the Baptist demonstrated was figurative of what the man experienced in salvation. The day you heard the gospel, so you received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came into you as a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Say, I got the Holy Ghost. Say it louder. Say it one more time. So the believer today is God's permanent home address. God lives in you. You are the house of God. This is one of the most beautiful things about the New Testament reality. That God lives in the man. That the object of worship lives in the worshiper. Wow. You see, in the Old Testament, all right, the temple represented God's presence. And at first, it was a moving tent, the tabernacle. But later on, David said, you know what? I'm going to build God a house. As you all know the story, Solomon ended up building the house. So it was called Solomon's Temple, where you have the sacred things of the temple that represented the presence of God. And this temple, we were told, was 40 feet wide, 20 feet high, and 4 inches thick. The curtain that covered the temple. So they had the inner court. They have the holiest of all, and then they have the outer court. Nobody there sees those things in the inner court. Those things are too sacred. You see it, you pass out. But on that fateful day when Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when he said it is finished, The Aaronic priesthood finished. Somebody came shouting, "High priest, high priest, something terrible has happened in the temple. The curtain has been torn from bottom to the top. The sacred things that nobody sees, now everybody sees it and leave." They didn't know they lost their job that day. The Aaronic priesthood were sacked. The presence of God departed from man-made temple and relocated into you and I forever. Say it loud, amen. This is the beauty of the new creation. This is the beauty of the indwelling spirit. We have the Holy Ghost in us. God lives in us. I am God's permanent home address. Think about that. Oh boy. I'm God's permanent home address. That means, let me use it in a very simple vernacular language so that you can get it. You are a moving shrine. People go to shrine, right? You are a moving shrine. You carry God anywhere you go. When you move into a place, God moves in there. Your hands are the hands of God. Your legs are the legs of God. See, this is why a child of God should not be doing what God would not do. Because you have become the house of God. You are God's permanent home address. If you are not born again, I feel so sorry for you, because this truth is not your reality yet. You have to believe Jesus died for your sins. You have to believe that he rose up on the third day as a proof that he has completed the requirement of justice for your sin. It is in believing this that you become a bona fide child of God. These are fundamentals that we have to call it facts and foundation. And if your foundation is solid, the building will last forever. That's why we are building this foundation again and again. It's so important, emphasizing on it. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 9. You see, Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "In Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form, and that you are complete in him." You see, the rendition in King James that says you are complete in him is not actually what is there in the originals. The original says you are the completeness of him. Look at it. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form." Listen, that means if you want to see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Look at Jesus. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. And the Bible says in the next verse, it says, "And you are complete in him." The original rendition says you are the completeness of him. And this is very simple. Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." He uses several metaphors to express our union with him. Apostle Paul says, "He is the head of the church, we are the body." The head and the body separate does not make it complete body, true? So that means we are the completeness of him. I need to tell you something you need to get to know. Listen, figuratively, he is not complete without you. Somebody say, "Hey, pastor, that's like heresy." Excuse me, if he is the head and you are the body, have you ever seen head on the roadside walking to Abuja? You see, have you ever seen head on the road walking on the road? It says, "I am head walking on the road." It has to be a full body. So we are the completeness of him. Somebody say, "Wow, yeah." That's how strong, organically, we are one with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We are not separate entities from him. We are one with him. And you see, this will rid you of all these fears of the enemy, all these fears of the devil, all this fear of somebody coming to use, jazz on you, all these fears of, it's Christmas now. Anytime we're going home for Christmas, I'm always scared. There's one witch in our village. Listen, can I be honest with you? Think about this. God lives in you. It's so important. You have to know this. It's your reality. And you know the power of truth? The power of truth is in knowing it. You see, no matter what you have, if you don't know you have it, it won't matter you have it. If you don't know God lives in you, Satan will cheat you. A bona fide child of God. So you have to know that you are God's permanent home address. 1 Corinthians 3:16, look at it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Look at what the Bible says. He says, "You are God's temple. It dwells in you." Look at it. He says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know you not?" Why is he questioning their knowledge? Because knowing is very important. Let me give you an instance. I used this example before. Imagine if you have the pistol under your bed that you own, registered one, in a developed country. Don't take me out of context. In a developed country where, you know, you have a registered gun, you know. But you never knew. Only some rascal guy. About four of them that if they were to meet you physically, it's like a true, you blow them off. But they came with knife and all of stuffs. And then they pack your stuffs and you are there just helpless. You never knew. Until they are gone, you now found out you had a pistol. Boy! You feel like, man, the Nancy Obansu Yarang. You would have felt like, man, I would have just given them ta 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 ta. But you never knew. So it didn't matter you have it. No matter what you have, if you don't know you have it, it won't matter you have it. It won't do you no good. So if you never knew you are God's temple, any Tom, Dick, and Harry will just blow powder on you. And then you feel like, hey, my life, oh, I don't die. Oh, hey. Hey! Angels are like, God, look at this, is God talking. This is the house of God talking. Oh, you got something. I said, you got something. And you must walk in this reality. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So the believer has the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Holy Ghost in you is the proof of your authenticity. Is the proof of the authentic salvation you have. You were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 30. Ephesians 4 verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, he's talking about the redemption of our body. Because you have to get this fact right. Your spirit is saved. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, emotion, is being saved. And your body shall be saved. I will explain. When you hear the gospel, recreation occurred, salvation occurred in your spirit. It's a spiritual reality. But your soul, which is your mind, how you think, it has not changed. So that's why you have to belong to a local assembly like this, where you'll be taught the word of God, so that we can flush away all those wrong ideology, those wrong thoughts, those wrong system of thinking that you have embraced growing up from your environment. You need to renew them. So that's why Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your mind has to be renewed. So you have to unlearn and relearn some things from the world. You have to learn how the new person that you are in the spirit functions. Then your body will be saved when Jesus comes. This body cannot be saved. Why? Because this body is doomed to die. That's why medical science can't explain why human beings get sick. Because every seven years, all the cells in your bodies are renewed. They can't explain. They don't know. But we know from scripture that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, man became subject to physical death. And that physical death, by the way, is even an act of God's mercy to give man a better body at resurrection. I wish I had time to talk about that, but let's keep that at that for now. But the point is, your spirit is saved, your soul is being saved, but your body shall be saved. So when he says that you should grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The redemption he's talking about here in context is the redemption of your body. At the last trump, when Jesus comes, we are going to have a changed body. It's called glorified body, heavenly body. A body without blood, just bone and flesh. No, for now, it is blood that powers this body. But that one, it is Zoe that will power in it. The life of God himself. No need for putting mascara, you know, all this kind of powder. You don't need all those makeup anymore. Everybody will be fine like fish. We will all look like Jesus. We will all be fine. Oh, I wish Jesus come. Maranatha, Lord. I want to experience that. You know, the Bible says, at the sound of the trump, we shall all be changed. That means, as we hear, pong! I don't know whether it is pong or it is tikati. I don't know, but we hear a sound. And when we hear the sound, everybody will change. Hallelujah! Hey! How beautiful it will be that day. I have the earnest of the spirit. So when the Spirit is in me, I have the proof of resurrection. I have an assurance of resurrection. So when he comes, I'll be changed in a moment. Apostle Paul, lack of, you know, English, he says, at a twinkle of an eye. That was the fastest thing he could think then. How quick can you blink your eye? Like, he says, at the twinkle of an eye. If Paul was in our age, he would say, at the speed of light, we shall be changed. So how is God going to do it? Don't forget, the Bible says, if the spirit of him that rose Jesus from death dwells in you, he that rose Jesus from death will also what? Quicken your mortal body. That means it makes no difference if your grandma was born again before she died many years ago, even if it's 200 years ago. It makes no difference if she has decayed. God has already put into her a powerful technology that will assemble all those elements back. The bone will come to bone. The skin will come to skin. How about Indians where, you know, they burn their dead bodies and blow it up? It will get it back. Haven't you read Ezekiel 37? In the valley of the dry bone? The bones are intelligent. They will look for themselves and reunite. And he will give them a new flesh. Hallelujah. And then we will levitate to be with the Lord in the sky. Ah! You see, this is why I tell people Christianity is a beautiful thing. It's the only form of faith in the world where the quote and unquote, the pioneer literally demonstrated what he offered. All the religion in the world, they promise a blissful afterlife. But only Jesus demonstrated it. He says, look, believe in me, I will raise you back on the last day to a blissful afterlife. He demonstrated it. He died. On the third day, he rose. In Galilee, he left there. He did not disappear. They saw him. They saw the cloud receding out of their sight. And he promised you the same. See, in my language, you only trust somebody who promises you something and you see the thing on himself. If I promise you a cloth, I look at you. Do you have clothes? If you don't have clothes, you don't have right to promise me a cloth. He's the only one who promised eternal life. And he has demonstrated it. He rose up on the third day with a resurrected body. Are you hearing me? Unlimited body. The disciples were there in a closed door. He appeared before them. In that body, when we get that body, there will be no more limitation. You can just move from here to India. Just appear. I'm telling you, we walk through walls. Hey, there is something big. Ah, how could I know I have this and never know I did? I will be shortchanging myself. You see why we are teaching it. Facts and foundation. It's the fact of the believer that you got to know. Think about Elisha. He did not have the Holy Ghost in him. He only had, you know, few interactions of the Holy Ghost come upon him to prophesy in the Old Testament. And yet his dead bones in the sepulchre. You know, the Assyrians came to besiege a particular kingdom. And while one of their soldiers was dead, just not to have him as extra baggage, the Bible says they just find a place to dump him. Unknowing to them, they were dumping it in Elisha's sepulchre. And the bones of Elisha raised the dead. So the influence of the Spirit on his bones for centuries was still effective to raise the dead. How much more you that have the Holy Ghost in you? That's why he says, if the spirit of him that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. He will give you new bodies. He will raise you up. This is the assurance we have because we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Say, I have the Holy Ghost in me. Say it again. Say, I have the Holy Ghost in me. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Look at what the Bible says. He says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and has anointed us is whom? God. And what did he do? He says, who had also sealed us. Say, I am sealed. Say it again. He has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, this terminology, earnest of the Spirit, occurred again and again in Scripture. And it's so amazing that the Bible refers to the Holy Ghost as the earnest of the Spirit. It's actually a terminology in Bible days in real estate. They call it Aris money. That means a payment you pay, all right, just to show your commitment to a particular transaction in real estate. So that means it's a down payment, a proof. You can Google Aris money, or they call it good faith money. So when they call the Holy Ghost the earnest of the Spirit, it means it is what God gives to prove to you that, look, I want to clear your doubt about my commitment to give you new bodies. Now, usually, the Aries money is usually very little compared to the real sum. But in this case, the down payment is even more important than the promise itself. I mean, God put His Spirit in you, His own Spirit. That is enough a proof that I am not going to decline or default in my promise of giving you new bodies. Because giving you new bodies is not as important as His own Spirit. So if you go to hell, His own Spirit goes to hell. God can't go to hell a second time. That's second jeopardy. He already did in Christ for you. So His Spirit in you is the assurance that you'll be resurrected and that you'll be ascending with Him in the sky. Say loud, amen. Amen. Boy, this is cool stuff. I'm into the real thing. Christianity is real to me. It's not just, you know, rules of code and conduct. No, it's a relationship that I have with the Father. It's real to me. It must be real to you. It has to be real to you. Christianity must be real to you. You must know I'm a child of God. And that's why it's important, like I keep saying. You know, Hosea 4 verse 6, the Bible tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Somebody say, well, why are God's people destroyed? Where scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what did God do about it? Well, Jeremiah 3 verse 15, he says, I will give you pastors after my own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Can you see that? People are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And God says, I will give you pastors according to my own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, that wasn't Jeremiah. He says, I will. Guess what? He already did. Ephesians 4 verse 12 says, he gave, not he will give, he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, that we might grow into him in all things. That's my responsibility. It's so important. You have to know that. So that's why we are feeding you with these fundamentals. It's so important. Somebody say, I have the Spirit in me. Say it again. Oh, I wish I have enough time to talk more on this. I articulated a lot of things, but I'm just going to say one. Then we close because time is fast spent. I don't know. Anytime I'm preaching, somebody just goes behind the clock and turns it fast. I don't know why. Oh, gosh. You know what? I want to advise you, wait till second service. Praise God. But let me just do a quick one. Because the truth is, what I'll be teaching in second service is even different from what I'm teaching now. You know, in this church, we don't repeat what we preach in first service and second service. It's a continuity. That's why the wisdom demands that when you come for second service, for instance, get first service message. And listen, we are such a church that we are committed to your spiritual growth. You can only grow through the word. Can you see that? So now we have a website. We download tapes there for you. Go there and download. Instead of watching Odewu or Dewu on your TikTok, you know, burning all your data. Huh? I'm not in any way trying to get in your way of entertainment. No. Make no mistakes about it. I like entertainment myself. Praise God. Sometimes when I just want to cool off, I can listen to Dolly Parton. You know, I like entertainment myself. Come on now. The only thing is that I don't do all this and pulling trousers down, just saying, Malia, hey, Ashokpoto, you have those, you know, like, you know, I don't do all those stuff. But I do entertainment too. So I'm not in any way against entertainment. But I'm telling you, priority. Have priority. Prioritize the use of your resources. One of the ways you know you are growing spiritually is you prioritize things of eternal value. Let me tell you, it's very simple. How do you know you are truly growing spiritually? Find out for yourself your monthly expenditure. Draw a graph and then you judge for yourself. If you get, let's say, 1 million naira in a month and 800,000 goes into, you know, wardrobe, fashion, that's your God. That's where your heart is. Bible says, for where the heart of a man is, that's where his treasure would be. But getting tape, just buying data. You know, some people complain, I don't have data. But you eat shawarma twice in a week. Odogu. Just to use data of 1,000 naira you buy, go to the website. We have spent the money to develop the website for you, to upload the message for you. Download on the go. Instead of this unreasonable gisting. Some ladies will be in the room, they're talking about the guy in their department from morning to night. Is that guy? You know that guy with dark? That guy now, we don't work like this. You just waste time. Time you could have used listening to the word of God, building yourself up. Do you think 1 hour on Sunday and on Tuesday is enough to grow you spiritually? How many of you eat only twice in a week around the year? A serious Christian must listen to at least one tape of his pastor a day. Because you must be fed. Jesus in Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone. Notice he didn't say man shall not live by bread at all. Man shall live by bread, the outward man, right? He says, but by every word that proceeds. Don't rush, read your Bible well. Proceeds. Plural. When you pluralize a verb in a sentence, that means you're talking about continuous tense. It's like saying, Eze went to school. Eze will go to school. You can summarize everything in what? Eze goes to school. So when you pluralize go, which is a verb there, is a continuous tense. So when he says, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, means you are meant to keep feeding on the consistent word that proceeds. Somebody says, so how am I going to hear word of God coming proceed from his mouth every day? His word will come through the pastor he has put on and placed over you from the written word. Teaching. Glory to God forevermore. Someone say, I have the Holy Spirit. Someone say, but I don't speak in tongues. Do I still have the Holy Spirit? I want to advise you, there's no time to talk about that. Time is spent already. Go to the website, go and download Inferno, part 1, 2, 3. I explain it very well for you. cornerstoneglobal.org/messages. Just go look for it. Inferno. Inferno spells I-N-F-E-R-N-O. Google it. Search for it. Download it. It will bless you. I explain there. That you don't speak in tongues does not mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. Let me come again. Just because you don't speak in tongues does not mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. You just lack the right knowledge. And sometimes your transformer is low. You just need someone to lay hands on you, to step it up, so that you can be full of the Spirit and then you pour out. Let's leave it there. So if you don't pray in tongues, you can desire to speak in tongues. Praise God forevermore. Now, time. Give me Psalm 114. Let me close. Psalms 104. Oh, boy. Boy. I like this scripture. Psalms 114 and verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 114, I said, please. Psalms 114, it says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the house of a strange land. Now, this is David. He was recounting the incidents that his forefathers experienced. He says, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. Now, you see, this is metaphor. He said, the Bible is full of figure of speech. So, he went on to say, the sea saw it and fled. And Jordan was driven back. Do you understand? This is David in the book of Psalm 114. He's trying to summarize some key miracles in the old covenant. And he says, look, what did you see that made you flee back, you Jordan? Why did you skip like ram, you mountains? It's a figure of speech. And then, you know, he's trying to summarize that. You know what? You all know the story in Jordan. How God's people passed through Jordan. They parted this Jordan Sea in the book of Joshua 3. You remember that, don't you? You also remember how Elijah, all right, got to Jordan. And the Jordan was split open for him and his servant. You remember Elisha, when coming back, he took the mantle of Elijah. He says, pass! Where is the God of Elijah? And then Jordan also what? Split open. The people of God in the book of Joshua did the same. They had the Ark of Covenant on their shoulder. 12 men representing 12 tribes of Israel. They had the Ark of Covenant. And they passed on Jordan River. Then again, many years later, oh boy, the man called Jesus came on the scene. He told the disciples, yes, hold on, I'm going to go yonder to pray. Unfortunately, he took longer in praying. And when he was coming back, the disciples already paddled the canoe. They were already in the midst of the sea in Jordan. Oh, Jesus looked left. It was already past 8 p.m. in the night. There are no canoe, no ship to take him. He looked left, looked right, no canoe. He didn't even try to remove a mantle to split the water. No. He didn't say water split. No. He lost the consciousness of limitation. He just walked on water. And that is your Jesus. Are you hearing me? Now, David is attributing all those miracles to the presence of God. He says, why do you tremble? Oh, he now says, tremble thou, O ye, at the presence of God. That means the presence of God is the reason why the Jordan fled. It's the reason why, you know, the mountains keep like ram. Guess what? You have the presence. So whatever Jordan represents to you, is it financial issue? Is it disease? They have to flee before you. Because when you walk in that consciousness, you can talk to all Jordans to flee. You just walk right through it. Listen, there are some challenges. They don't listen to talking. What you do is you climb them. You leave. There are some you climb. There are some you close your eyes. And you just walk through them. Hallelujah. You walk through them. You say, by my God, I will leap through the wall. By my God, I will run through troops. By my God, I will challenge the status quo. I will redefine the standard. I will change the norm. I cannot be beaten down. Lies are unfortunate to me in pleasant places. Hallelujah. You just walk through such challenges like that with the consciousness of deity. That divinity is in you. Your problem is you are too conscious of your humanity. Can you please just focus on your divinity and then you see you walk in the supernatural? You are not an ordinary man. God lives in you. Deity lives in you. You are a moving shrine. Ha, ya, ya. You carry God everywhere. Oh, glory to God. I say, glory to God. I say, glory to God. Lift your hands and speak in other tongues. Come on.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website, www.cornerstoneglobal.org, or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.